Lord, thank you for your word, for the privilege of having it in our own tongue, Lord, to be able to read and understand the things that you spoke to your people so many, many centuries ago. And yet, Lord, your voice still rings down through the ages, Lord, for you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we pray you'll bless your word to our hearts this morning. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing with our journey through the book of Joshua, and we've got to chapter 18. A lot of chapter 18 and 19, particularly chapter 19, are again lots of details about boundaries, rivers and towns and hills and things like that. So we won't be reading the detail of that, but there are again some interesting points that come out of it. And we get to a section where Joshua is going to be speaking to the remaining tribes that have to get their inheritance yet. And the point he's going to make is it's time to get moving. Well, will that apply to you and me? Well, we'll find out, won't we, eh? Mm-hmm. Well, verse 2 of chapter 18 says this: the country was brought under their control. Now, Israel had entered into Canaan. God had said he was going to drive the Canaanites out. And I've got a map here. The broken line, the dotty one, shows you the borders of what was to be Israel based on Numbers 34. It's a lot bigger than the Israel that they finished up with, and it includes, believe it or not, parts of Lebanon and Syria. And that is interesting because when God made a promise to Abraham and he repeated it to Moses, do you know how big the territory of Israel was going to be? It was going to go from the river of Egypt up to the Euphrates. Seem bigger, but this is where they were at the time, and it didn't include the Negev, that little desert bit down near the bottom there. Right, the country was brought under control, but that doesn't mean to say that they could go anywhere they wanted, because not all the towns were taken, but the powerful groupings that had been sort of resistant had now been defeated. So in a sense it was under their control for them to go and occupy. But he says this: but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. They'd not yet received it. Well, it wasn't had been allotted to them, but they hadn't taken it either, you could say. Why not? Why hadn't they taken their inheritance? Because Joshua's tribe had, and Judah had, so why hadn't they taken their inheritance? My guess is that they were very comfortable with their situation. You know, they were managing all right. And the other thing is this, that these people had not lived in permanent dwellings for more than a generation. They were tent dwellers. And perhaps they were afraid of something new, even if it was good. Is that you? You know, you're a bit frightened about the challenges that God might bring up to you. Because they've got to start moving, getting to something different. Do you like where you are, or are you happy to look for change? Ooh, man. Well, there, we'll see anyway. Right, so Joshua gets them moving, even if they won't. So he says, appoint three men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it, according to the inheritance of each. So time for action, he's going to get a new survey. Right, so they've got to go out of where they are and go and survey the rest of the country to work out which bits they're going to get for each of the tribes. And he says, write a report out and bring it to me. Why did he tell him to bring it to him? I just wonder, he's thinking 40 years beforehand, they went out and brought a report back and reported to the people. And when they reported to the people, they put the people off from going in. No mistakes this time, you bring it back to me, we'll sort it out. So Joshua says, bring the report back to me. And of course, he wants it written down because that was a great safeguard against disputes that might have arisen if the report was only verbal. You know, the time comes when people say, well, he said, or they said, and you think, who said what? Well, it's written down, so there's no questions. Right, so out go the surveyors to work out the land, and they were pretty good at it, I imagine. So Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? So Joshua is not happy. The interesting thing is, he's quite an old man by now, you know. But he still has authority, hasn't he? He says to them, come on, you lot, get shifting. So how long are you going to wait there and not do anything about it? So I want to apply this to you and me. God's made some tremendous promises to you and me. Did you know that? Well, if you read your Bibles, you'd know that. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says this. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God's given you everything you need. Is that true?
Yes.
Well, he says so. It's true. God's given you everything you need for your to live for him. He says, and he's given these through his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So he says God's given us these tremendous promises. Promises that will help you to live in a way that will bring glory to God and blessing to your life and to other people. Right? Very great and precious promises, and you may participate in the divine nature. Do you know what that means? You've got God on your side and God will work in you. That's not good, is it? It's better than good. It's brilliant. So God's made all these tremendous promises for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So is that theory or is that a reality in your life and mine? Is it a theory? Wow, God, you've done tremendous things. Here I am sitting in my tent. You've got tremendous things for me, but I'll stay in my tent. Or are you going to go like they were supposed to do and inherit your inheritance? See, God made gifts. He's gave promises, but you've got to respond to them. You know, you don't just sit there like a lump of jelly. You've got to do something with what God's promised. And that's what's going to happen with these Israelites. We just need Jesus. That's right. So he tells them, then they will return to me, the surveyors, they will return to me. You are to divide the land into seven parts. So you will have a look. It's all your information we're going to work on. But once you get back, we'll then decide how we break it down into seven areas for the different people, for the different tribes. Right. But he does say, those that have got theirs already, this is it. Judah is to remain in its territory on the south, and the house of Joseph in its territory on the north. I've covered in the tribes that have got their patch. So that's Judah in the south, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're Joseph together, you can count them. They are in the north, so that's what they've got. So that's their part, all sorted already. And after you've written descriptions of the seven parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. So, once they've got all the information, and they've got the areas, and they've got the names of the tribes, are they going to cast lots? How they did it, I do not know. I've got some lots there for you. But how they did it, they come to casting lots to decide which tribe got which bit. Okay, that's how they did it. So how do you make decisions? How do you make the big decisions in your life? Because these are big decisions. They got the lot out and they just got the information and juggled it together. In those instances, fine. It's a neutral way of dividing things. How did the early church make decisions? They prayed about it. They asked God. They looked at what God's word was saying and the Holy Spirit guided them. And that should be the case for our lives quite often in the really important decisions. Now, like, pray about things, brothers and sisters, because God has got the answer and he's ready to give it to you if you're willing to listen and ask him. So that's what they did here anyway. And the thing I want to make here is, we will know what there is, we'll know what land is available, we'll know what areas are available, we will let God decide who goes where. Are you willing to let God make the decision of what happens in your life, make the decision for you?
Yes.
I assume you know that God knows better than you do.
Yes,
good. Right. The Levites, this is another group of the tribes of Israel. The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you. They didn't have any particular land area because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. So he's reminding them about the 12th tribe, the tribe of Levi. And they were scattered throughout the tribes as teachers, but they also had particular towns or cities. And they were to minister at the center, the religious center at Shiloh. So that was the lot, you could say, for the Levites. I think that was a good thing. They didn't have property. They got the Lord. That's not bad, is it? So So they got the Lord as their inheritance. I've got news for you. You can be a Levite too. Have you got the Lord as your inheritance? Yes. So, you can be part of this tribe as well. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them. So, before they arrived in Canaan, they had on the other side of the river Jordan, this area there, the three areas belonging to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Or half of Manasseh anyway, right? So that was the tribes on the east. They got their territory allocated as well. So we've got five tribes sorted out already. We've got to sort out the rest. As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Well, he said that already, hadn't he? So he said it again, perhaps. Or maybe this is just a repeat of what he said. But he's making sure they get the message, clear instructions, go make a survey and write down what you see. That's what I want. So, good to give clear instructions. Then return to me and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord. So that's what they're going to do. He's telling them again. And their work is important. They've got a very important job to do. This is going to affect the future of the rest of the tribes of Israel. And you notice I've just repeated what he said before. And that's something you'll come across in the Bible. As you read it, in narratives, quite often, what they do is they tell you what they're going to do, then they tell you what they've done. You get it twice, in stereo, so it gets in between your ears, you know? So narrative accounts are often repeated details. Then return to me and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord. That's what he says there. Because that's where the tabernacle was. Shiloh was the religious center, we could say, for Israel at that time. And it shows you how important the tabernacle was, because he describes that as where the presence of the Lord is. They could meet with God in a very special way at the tabernacle. That's wonderful. Where's the Lord now? Well, he was everywhere then, wasn't he? Yes, he was everywhere then. But there were special places where God could meet with people. The tabernacle was one. And where's the special place you meet with God now? Jesus, first of all, is the way to meet with God. But then we meet with God together as his people as we come to worship him, don't we? But he's come to dwell in us. How about this? David, writing centuries later, writes this in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. It's fantastic, isn't it? David, in writing Psalm 139, I recommend you read it. A dear friend of mine many years ago called it the God Knows Me Psalm. God knows you. He knows everything. He says, before a word is on my lips, you know what I'm going to say. God knows everything. And he says, wherever I go, you're there. Which is wonderful. For someone who is aware of God, you can't get away from him. Not that you want to, but God is wherever you are worshipping him. And that's a tremendous promise. As I'm sure you're aware of the news at the moment, it's some very difficult parts of the world today. You know, when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, in that tremendous storm that frightened hardened sailors to death. I mean, these guys were used to the Sea of Galilee and the storms, and this boat is sinking, and they are frightened, and Jesus is in the boat. That's amazing, isn't it? And I could have told them, we know the end of the story, but I could have told them, if Jesus is in the boat with you, that boat is not going to the bottom of the Galilee. Yes, he's going to get to the other side. That's the good news. But, brothers and sisters, if you're in the middle of a storm, if you've got Jesus with you, you can still know God's peace. That's the wonderful thing. So, the Lord's presence makes a difference. Is it one of the Psalms again? And in your presence there's fullness of joy. Yeah. To know God's blessing is a wonderful thing. So, the men left and went through the land. They wrote its description on a scroll, town by town, in seven parts, and returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. So they did this comprehensive survey. It's a bit like, just a little reminder for you, have you heard of the Doomsday Book? Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Doomsday Book was a survey ordered by King William William of the Conqueror, as we know him, to survey England and Wales, so he could parcel it out to his pals. Well, he did, that's what he did. Yeah, so he did a survey of the whole country, so he could parcel it out to his pals. Well, when Joshua was doing it, Joshua wasn't parceling out the land to his pals, he was obeying God's instructions to parcel it out to the tribes. So they did better than the Doomsday Lot. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord, and there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. So in chapter 19 you see all these other coloured areas. We've got the Benjamin, Dan, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali and Asher. They get their particular allotments according to how the lots fell. So when the seven portions had been allocated, there was no longer any excuse for the tribes to cling to the nomadic way of life that they had when they were in the wilderness. You've got your patch, go for it. God's given you promises, believe them and live them. That's what he's going to tell them, of course. And David says the same again. We keep quoting David because he's a good fellow, is our David. And he says this in Psalm 16. It was actually a promise that God gave to me and Jean when we first arrived in March, 40 years ago. How about that? It's a while back, isn't it? And we went in the back garden and we looked around, and this verse came: the boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. It's lovely. But David says this: Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. David's saying is, Lord, he's really saying, Lord, you've blessed me, isn't it? You've been blessed?
Yeah.
Are you sure now?
Yeah.
Do you appreciate you've been blessed?
Yeah.
Well, there's a difference, of course, but you have been blessed. Now David says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Just to add a little amusing bit to that, we shared that promise what God had given to us to Jean's dad. He was a Scotsman, a wily Scotsman was Jean's dad, and we just had a storm previously and the fence had blown down. He says, you're quite right, the boundary lines have fallen. We fixed the fence, of course, yeah. But it still looked nice, it was lovely. So, chapter 19 describes the allocation for the seven remaining tribes, starting with Simeon. We read this little bit, I just mentioned Simeon really. The inheritance of the Simeonites was taken from the share of Judah, because Judah's portion was more than they needed. So the Simeonites received their inheritance within the territory of Judah. So Judah had more than they needed. More than enough. When God blesses you with more than enough, why does he bless you with more than enough? So you can share it with somebody. That's the point. And so they've got plenty to share. They say, we've got more than enough. Like Simeon, you have your patch in ours. That's fine. So, blessings, count your blessings, and share what you can, as the Lord has blessed you with more than enough. Simeon was the smallest tribe. This is an interesting and a rather sad fact in many ways, I think. Simeon was the smallest tribe. Their numbers had drastically declined since the first census. When they came out of Egypt, Moses was instructed to count the people, which he did. And the tribe of Simeon had quite a large number. When they get towards the end of their 40 years, he's told again, do another recount. And they recounted the tribe, and most of them stayed the same. But Simeon had drastically declined. And perhaps the reason for that is that they were more involved than other tribes with the plague judgment that fell on the Israelites at Baal Peor. Remember how Balaam came to try and curse the Israelites? He couldn't. But then he gave a nice smart idea to the Moabites and the Midianites. He says, we can't curse them, but we can get God to curse them by doing it themselves. Get the women to go over and attract the men and get them into idolatry and all of that, and God will curse them. And that's exactly what happened, and perhaps the Simeonites were more involved than the others. In fact, one of their leaders was one that was blatant in his disgusting behaviour, and he got killed for his pains. So they lost more. That's perhaps part what happened. But also, Simeon was eventually absorbed into Judah. His tribal area sort of got melted into the Judah area as time went on. And this was a fulfillment of a prophecy that God had given a long time before through their ancestor Jacob. And Jacob made a prophecy regarding, well, all his sons, but Levi and Simeon were the two sons that were responsible for murdering a whole town because their sister had been raped by one of the guys in the town. Yeah. So they decided they'd take vengeance on the town, wiped out the men, and Jacob was not pleased. And he says this as a prophecy in Genesis 49. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. So, scattered. They did get, Simeon got an inheritance, but it faded away. He was absorbed into Judah. Levi, he didn't get an inheritance, but they became the priests that were scattered around the tribes. So the prophecy was fulfilled. And finally, at the end of chapter 19, after lots of towns and rivers and bridges and all of those things describing the areas, we get to the end. Finally, Joshua gets his inheritance. At the end of chapter 19, when they had finished dividing the land into its allotted portions, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them, as the Lord had commanded. Joshua got his inheritance as the Lord had commanded. Well, we don't read anywhere in the Bible where the Lord did command that Joshua would have an inheritance. God did say he would cross over, but it doesn't mention inheritances. He did that for Caleb, and I'm just making a guess here. There's no biblical record of God's promise to Joshua, but it's likely that it was at the same time that Caleb was also commended for his faith and rewarded with an inheritance. So Caleb got his inheritance, we've seen that previously, and Joshua gets his now, right? And this is as near as it gets to a promise in Numbers 14:30. Not one of you, all that other lot, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb son of Jephunneh and Joshua son of Nun. So those two old guys got the inheritance. Isn't that amazing? Just want to share something with you that I found quite sobering the other day. As I was reading my Bible, I was reading Deuteronomy, I just started that. And there are some lovely things, and it talks about how God had provided. He speaks to Moses, he says, do you know, Moses, and the people, I've provided for you these 40 years. Well, that's my experience, isn't it? And he says, you lack nothing. And I bear testimony, God has provided, we've lacked nothing. He's good. But then the other thing that struck me about this was that Moses wasn't allowed to enter the land, you know, because he disobeyed a command that God gave him. Speak to the rock, but he struck it. And it was not honouring God in the sight of the people was part of the problem for him. But Moses struck the rock and God says, Moses, you're not going into the land. Don't talk to me about it, don't argue, you're not going into the land. And the thought that struck me was a solemn one was, at what time did God do that? At what time did Moses mess up, let's say? At what part in his life? It was almost 40 years after the first occurrence of the Israelites refusing to go into the land. At the end of that whole period, towards the end of Moses' life, as an old man, he goes and does something that messes it up. Old guys, one of us, yeah, just remember, you need to walk with the Lord day by day. Just because you're old doesn't mean to say you don't need to be faithful. You do. Right? And Joshua, as a faithful old man, got his inheritance. It's a tremendous lesson to learn, brothers and sisters. We need to walk with the Lord all the days of our lives. Now, here's Joshua's inheritance. What do you think to it? It's a great looking sight, isn't it? They gave him the town he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. And he built up the town and settled there. There's not much there at that site at the moment. But when he got it, it was wooded. It was hills and valleys and all of that sort of thing. Not the easiest of spots to go and build in, I guess. But he was up for the task. And Joshua is given his inheritance at the end of all everybody else getting theirs. He was at the end of the queue.
He was happy.
He was happy. He was contented. He was thankful for what God gave him. And he got his inheritance at the end of the queue. And of course, the good thing about Joshua getting his inheritance at the end of the queue is, nobody could say, well, we got ours last. Because Joshua could say, no, you didn't. I got mine last. So keep quiet. No complaining. Are you complacent? Or are you contented? Well, Joshua was contented. Right. And these are the territories that Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel, assigned by lot at Shiloh, in the presence of the Lord, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so they finished dividing the land. So there they were, in front of the tabernacle at Shiloh. They cast the lots. They decided who got what. And so the work was finished. They finished dividing the land. So, is the job done now?
No.
The job's just starting, brothers and sisters. You know what the promise is. Now you've got to take it and inherit it. So they needed to go. Well, that's something else. Why did Joshua have to urge them to go? Were they contented with what they had, or were they fearful of stepping out in faith? Be both, I would think. You see, contentment, you can say, I'm content with what God's given me, but it has to be linked with godliness. You see, God had told them to go. You can't be godly and disobey God. Paul writes this to believers. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So, if you're trusting the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, you're allowed to be content. And you should be. Because contentment with godliness goes together. And he says this, just as a reminder for all of us, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now I recommend you don't look at the adverts then, on the telly. Yeah, stop. This is an official declaration. Stop looking at the adverts. Yeah. Why? Because the adverts are there to make you discontented with what you've got, so that you chuck it out and get the latest and the fastest and the flashiest. Till next week, when the advert says, you know what you had last week? Rubbish. What you need is this.
Yeah.
Right? Godliness with contentment.
The TV told me to come to church today, Pastor
Dennis. The TV told you?
Jimmy Swaggart?
Yes?
I was just about to leave. You were on my mind. But I didn't tell you we weren't coming to church. And Jimmy Swaggart looked at the church and he said, don't miss church, because you will miss the Spirit of the Lord. So here we are.
Very good. Wonderful. Yeah. So, I don't know if you heard that, but the Lord on the telly told Alex and his wife they had to come to church this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Yes. Anyway, contentment with godliness. And if you do get a message from the telly that it is from the Lord, then obey it, of course. Depends. But you weren't watching the adverts, were you?
No.
Ah, you see, that's what the point I was making.
You can pay not to have
adverts. You can pay not to have the adverts. Well, actually, sometimes the adverts are better than the programme. That's another story, is it not? Yes, okay. But this whole point, he says, if we have food and clothing, that's pretty basic, isn't it? God's promised to give you what you need, not necessarily what you want, brothers and sisters. But Joshua says, come on lads, get some faith working here. You've got to step out and inherit your inheritance. There's a future ahead of you. But it wasn't just about possessions. It wasn't about this piece of land or that town or these properties. God had told them that this was to be theirs, and so they should go. And of course, this is where fear can be the opening for disobedience and sin. We're afraid of what God has called us to do and to be, and so we disobey, and that's where sin gets in, brothers and sisters. I've written there, can you believe this? You can count on God's promise. Can you? Yes. Just a couple of things to share with you. We're meant to be contented with the things that God has done for us and given us. And sure, we must be contented with what he's given us in Jesus. Wonderful Saviour, promised friend, access to our Father in heaven. I mean, that's fantastic, you know. So, we've got all those blessings, God's blessings. We're contented with God's blessings. But there are some things that we're called to go for, that you're not to be contented about, in one sense. And Jesus says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirsting, that's not entirely comfortable at times, is it? But he says, he wants us to want more of him. And the more you get of God, the more blessed you are. He says, blessed are those who hunger. And the word for blessed there means happy. All the happiness of the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. The reason being is, if you want more of God, what will you get?
More of God.
For his righteousness. The way to do things his way. That's one of the things. And then, here's another one, and it's a final one for you. The life in the Spirit is not a static thing. And here again it says in 2 Peter 3, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He wants you growing, brothers and sisters. Even at 99, he still wants you growing. It doesn't matter what your earthly age is. Yeah, we can be growing in our relationship with God. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, you've got a young man there. He started the journey. Right? And you get on to be older. We're growing. And here I've got a picture of the guy. One of the ways you grow, spending time with the Lord. In prayer, just being quiet with him. Bringing your concerns and your problems and thanks to him. That's part of our growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And the two most, I don't want to labour this now, but the two have got to go together, brothers and sisters. Yeah. There are some people that can grow in knowledge. Yeah, you can learn lots and lots of passages, learn your Bible off by heart. Brilliant! I'll encourage you. Yeah? Get the word inside you. But you can have so much knowledge, if you don't apply it, James says it so clearly, don't just hear the word, do it. Do what it says. And as we live out God's word, we begin to experience his grace. You know, what grace means is this, brothers and sisters. God gives you what you don't deserve. You know, you make mistakes, you do things wrong, you go and ask him for forgiveness, and he forgives you. You want to grow in being able to do things, ask him to help you. I say this fairly frequently, but as a DIY guy, I promise you, if you ask God to help you how to DIY it, it won't be just you doing it yourself, it'll be him helping you. And it works. I found that out. To my cost at times, you start something, oh I can manage this, thank you very much Lord, and then you botch it up, and you say, oh Lord, sorry about that. Yeah? So, the life in the Spirit is not a static thing. We're meant to be growing and going on in the grace of God. It's not easy to judge that. How do you assess that you're growing in the grace and knowledge of God? Maybe others are better at it than you are in assessing where you've got to. But I just ask you this, on a personal level, are you less grumpy than you used to be? Are you more patient than you used to be? They're probably fairly good tests about growing in the grace of God. Well, the Lord help us all. I think we've all room for improvement, have we not?
Yeah.
Yes, we have. Yeah. But just remember, there's a possession out there for you to possess. May the Lord help us to possess it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless you for your amazing promises, made guaranteed in Jesus for us. The promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, the Bible tells us. So Lord, help us to inherit these in our practical daily lives. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. May we begin to bear his fruit in our lives. That's an amazing inheritance, Lord. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all these things, Lord, that show that we're children of God. Bless us and help us, we pray, Father. And may we give glory to your name. And others see in us something of Jesus. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.